بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Respected elders and brothers in Islam, as Muslims, from what we learn in the Quran and the Hadith, it doesn't befit us to be ignorant of what is happening in the world around us. It doesn't befit us to have an isolationist mentality where we're just living in our own bubble and we don't know what's happening to our brothers and sisters around us. And if we just have to take a moment and ponder over what is going on in the world, whether it's in Sudan, whether it's still in Palestine, we, despite our lives going on as normal, we can understand that the time we're living in is a very oppressive time. It's a time that's filled with perhaps more dhulm than any other time in history, comparatively. And just to encapsulate how abnormal the situation is, we can look at something that happened a few months ago when the President of the United States, he went to Israel and he was boasting about how many weapons he sold to Israel, and he said, I don't even know the names of all of those weapons, and he was laughing about it and joking about it. Those same weapons that killed 600,000, 700,000 Muslims, half of whom were children, he's joking and laughing about it. In the same day, we have a Muslim Prime Minister who's praising this person and saying, maybe he should get a Nobel Peace Prize. So I'm saying, just put that into context for you to understand how abnormally unjust the current situation of the world that we're living in is that a person can boast about selling weapons to kill Muslims, many hundreds of thousands of Muslims, and a Muslim can praise him and say this person should be praised for how much peace he's bringing to the world. That doesn't make any sense, but that's the normality of the world that we're living in today. And if we as Muslims don't understand one very simple fact, that the only way that this injustice will be removed in a long-term solution is when the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are implemented in the world, when the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes dominant in the world, if we don't understand this, then our situation like this is only going to get prolonged. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran very clearly tells us, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the reason why He sent down the messengers with the sharia and all of these beautiful ahkam that are there in the Quran and the hadith. One of the reasons why was so that justice can prevail on the earth. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these laws of the sharia, whether it's the hudud, whether it's marital laws, whether it's divorce laws, all of these laws, they are there for specific wisdom. If they are implemented, you will see justice being enacted in the entire world. And we as Muslims, we have to have yaqeen in this. We have to understand this. And we have to understand it in such a way that we know that every other solution is only a temporary solution. So for example, in the last few years, it must have become clear to every single one of us that all of these different international bodies that are there, they're not really there for justice. None of them were able to stop anything that happened to our brothers and sisters in the world in the last few years and in the last few decades. So if we as Muslims, we still have some yaqeen that these other, the ICC or the ICJ or some of these things are going to bring justice into the world, then we're only bluffing ourselves. Yes, as a temporary solution, maybe it brings some relief. Okay, we can have some hope in it. But the reality is the long-term solution is only one thing. That there must be Allahu kalimatillah, that Islam has to become dominant in the world. Any other solution is only a temporary quick fix solution, and we as Muslims have to understand that. If you just quickly, before we go on to the actual topic, if you just take what happened in Australia and those Jewish people who were killed, so a Muslim person was the one who went and stopped the shooter, okay? And in a way, it's Muslims celebrated it because it's a good thing in the sense that now Muslims will maybe be accepted more into Australian society, or they won't be seen as such a threat, etc., etc. But if you really think about it, if we truly believe that that is a good thing and a long-term solution, that we as Muslims must prove to the kuffar how much of a non-threat we are and how much we dare to save your lives, if we really think that's a long-term solution for Islam, then Islam will always remain dhalil. Islam will always remain humiliated. If you think that that's a great victory for Islam, that we can show you non-Muslims that don't worry, we're not a threat to you, we don't mean anything bad, you can keep your civilizations which are killing our brothers and sisters, we'll be there to save your lives. It's a very weak, it's a very humiliated way of thinking. So we need to be able to get out of this and understand that Islam is here and Islam is an expansionist deen, expansionist ideology. The idea of Islam is that it must take over the entire world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ. This deen came down, was brought by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to become manifest and superior over every other way of life in the entire world. And we as Muslims really have to believe this. And the way that Islam spread historically and will spread in the future was through two ways. The first was through jihad. So some people may say, okay, Islam, was it spread by the sword? Was it not spread by the sword? If what you mean by spread was by the sword is that Islam people, Muslims forced other people to convert to Islam, then that very rarely happened. If never happened, it's against the Sharia. You cannot force anyone to convert to Islam. But if you mean that the Islamic empire spread through jihad, through the sword, and like that people got exposed to Islam, and like that over centuries people accepted Islam, and like that all of these Muslim countries in the world became Muslim, then definitely Islam did spread by the sword. There's nothing wrong with that. So Islam spread through jihad, and this is how most of the lands that are Muslim today became Muslim, is through jihad. But another way that Islam spread is through da'wah. And this we saw in those Muslim lands. If you take Egypt for example, it was conquered within the first century of Islam. But it took 300 years beyond that for Egypt to become a Muslim country. Because da'wah had to be done in the land. Jihad was there, it expanded the Muslim empires, but da'wah still had to be done, which took many, many centuries. And alhamdulillah, now these lands, if you go there, it's as though it's completely Muslim almost. And other areas like Indonesia, Nigeria, Muslims entered there without any jihad, simply doing business, etc. And now these lands are 70% Muslim, 60% Muslim. So, inshallah, what I want to discuss today is this topic of da'wah and how we as Muslims can get involved in da'wah. Because, honestly speaking, there's a very small segment of the Muslim population in South Africa that is actually actively doing da'wah. So, inshallah, what I want to speak about is the importance of da'wah, how we can do da'wah practically, some tips on doing da'wah, and also to give us some targhib and show us the positive impact that da'wah has had in the country so far. So, on the first point, the importance of da'wah, in 2023, we were traveling to Swaziland, and people there didn't know anything really about Islam or about Palestine or what was happening. So there was a radio interviewer, he came and he was doing an interview with me, and he said, he asked me a question, and he said that, you know, this whole conflict that's happening, the Jewish people say they are the chosen people according to the Bible. But I don't understand, how is it possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he said God, can choose a person, a people or a group of people based on their ethnicity, purely because of their DNA? Why would they be a superior race over other people? So he was questioning what was in the Bible, that the Bible says that the Bani Israel are the chosen people. So how is this possible that Allah chooses them just because of their DNA? So in the Quran also we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Bani Israel that فَضَلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ, I have favored you over the rest of the worlds. But I explained to him that the Quran, unlike the Bible, it explains to us why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this favor. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this favor is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a great responsibility. What was that responsibility? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the Bani Israel, their duty was, لَتُبَيِّنُنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَ. They were supposed to take this tawheed that Allah gave to them, that came in the Torah, that came with the other messengers. They were supposed to take it and spread it through the entire world. That was the covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from them. But we can see historically that, I mean, today, how few are the Jewish population? Less than the Mormons. I mean, they never really took this forward. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ مِثَاقَهُمْ. Because they neglected this duty of da'wah, of spreading Islam, of spreading Tawheed to the entire world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we cursed them and we took away this great bounty that we had given them, this great privilege of being privileged over the rest of the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then transferred it to our ummah. And we see this happening symbolically when the direction of the Qibla is changed from Masjid al-Aqsa to the Kaaba Sharif. And explicitly in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, after telling us that Bani Israel, فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ, they were favored at one point in time. But now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to every single one of us, the ummatis of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and tells us, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّتِينَ. You now, you are the best of people. So now you are the chosen people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly telling you that was there in their time. They had that responsibility. They failed in that responsibility. Now, you are the chosen people, and Allah makes it clear that تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, what you have to do is, you have to command good, which the Mufassirin explained, the primary commanding of good is taking people away from kufr and bringing them onto Islam. And تَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ munkar, people who are, again, showing people who are on kufr, telling them that this is wrong and bringing them to Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that now we are chosen, we are privileged as the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we have this great responsibility. And we have to fulfill this responsibility as the Sahaba and Tabi'in fulfill this responsibility. So this is how we understand our duty as the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with our privilege, that our job is to make sure Islam spreads far and wide, Islam spreads to the entire world. And that is why when we read the Quran, we find that it's filled with da'wah. If you don't read it with the right lens, you might be oblivious to it. But the stories of the Anbiya, story of Nuh alayhi salam giving da'wah, inni da'awtu qawmi layla wa nahara, Ibrahim alayhi salam giving da'wah, Yusuf alayhi salam in the prison, whilst he's in such a situation, yet he's still giving da'wah. The stories of the Anbiya giving da'wah fill up a great portion of the Quran. The Quran tells you that the Anbiya gave da'wah. It commands you as Muslims to give da'wah as well. It tells you as Muslims how to give da'wah bil hikmah. It even teaches us as Muslims what arguments to use against certain groups of people. That's the level, if we're reading the Quran with an eye of da'wah, that's the level that it's going to. The Quran teaches you which arguments to use against Christians, which arguments to use against Jews. Just to give you an example, the Jews at the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and today also, they say that no, we don't accept Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he didn't fulfill A, B, C, these criteria. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a response in the Quran, and the response he gives is like a response because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that the Jews are being stubborn. They would not accept Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even if they know it's true. So he says, okay, you don't accept Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he didn't fulfill A, B, and C. But there were other Anbiya in the past who fulfilled A, B, and C, so why did you kill them? So why did you kill those Anbiya if that's what you're claiming? So like that, in today's time, the same arguments are being used and the same responses we can use that are found in the Quran. And after studying these things for many years, I can tell you quite confidently that the best arguments that you can use, whether it's against Christianity, whether it's against Judaism, or whether it's against polytheism in general, all of these are found in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, He's telling us to give da'wah. He's telling us how to give da'wah. He's telling us what arguments to use even when we're giving da'wah. He's teaching us about the beliefs of other people so that we can call them to Islam. If we read the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or even before that, the description of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ, that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's as though you are going to destroy yourself out of grief because your people are not becoming Muslim. That this desire that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for his people to embrace Islam and to come into Islam was so great that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking pity on him is saying, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ, perhaps you're going to destroy yourself because of this great worry and desire that your people must become Muslim. If we read the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see the great role that da'wah has to play. Before the hijrah of the Muslims from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara, then we had Aqaba Ula, some Muslims from Medina Munawwara came and met Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aqaba Thaniya, more Muslims came and met Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the hijrah took place a few months later. But in that period of those few months, before those few months began, the number of Muslims in Medina was less than 100. But when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now migrates to Medina Munawwara, it's as though Medina Munawwara is almost entirely Muslim. So sometimes when we're reading the seerah, we don't notice this, that how did it go from Medina Munawwara, no Muslims being there, and then when the hijrah is done, everyone is there, possibly singing Tala al-Badru alayna, and all of those Muslims are there. How did that happen? It happened because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent two sahaba, radiallahu anhuma, prior to the hijrah, to go and stay in Medina Munawwara, to give da'wah to all of the tribes in Medina Munawwara, and these, the da'wah that they gave is recorded in the books of history, how they went to the different leaders, the different chiefs of the different tribes, they called them to Islam, they accepted Islam, the entire tribe accepted Islam. So by the time Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina Munawwara, it was now a land that was ripe for Islam. But how did this happen? It happened because the Muslims, the Sahaba, they knew how to give da'wah. They learnt it from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they practically implemented it with confidence when they went to Medina Munawwara. And this understanding of the Muslim Ummah, that it is our duty, wherever we are, whenever it is, if we meet a non-Muslim, the least we can do is give him some message about Islam. This was the prevailing understanding of Muslims from the time of the Tabi'in onwards. And we see it manifesting in history, many, many different places. One example is, perhaps the clearest example, is during the Mongol invasions in the 13th century. When Genghis Khan came and he destroyed a lot of the Muslim empires in Asia, he destroyed the Abbasid dynasty, or his grandson destroyed the Abbasid dynasty, and they took over the entire, almost the entire Asia, which was ruled by Muslims before that, They took over, they destroyed the Muslim empires, they killed so many thousands of Muslims, and it looked like perhaps one of the bleakest times in history. And Ibn al-Athir is a historian, he was alive at the time, and he writes that the events that have occurred are too difficult for me to describe because of the amount of bloodshed that happened in the Muslim world. But we see that after those events, till about 1260, within the next 100 years, that massive Mongol empire, which split up into four different empires, three out of those four empires became Muslim empires within 100 years. How they became Muslim empires? They weren't defeated by anyone else. Is that these leaders of these four Mongol hordes, as they call them, when they would go out, they would encounter Muslims, and every Muslim that they encountered, or some of the Muslims that they encountered, would give them dawah because they understood this was a normal thing to do, and eventually some of these rulers accepted Islam, and eventually three out of the four Mongol hordes became Muslim, and Asia was now ruled by Muslims again. So this is a practical, clear example in history to show you that the norm for every Muslim at that time and right up until modern times was that whoever I meet, even if he's an emperor, even if he's a ruler, even if he's a person who's cleaning the street, if he's not a Muslim and he doesn't know about our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my job is to tell him about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he doesn't know about it, it's an indictment on me that this person who's been with me for so many years, who's been working with me, who I've been seeing, he doesn't know about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he doesn't know about the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I know about it and I didn't tell him about it, I didn't inform him about it. So, we see that after the colonial era, when the Muslims now went on the back foot and Muslims came to different parts of the non-Muslim world and they settled down there, then of course the focus now shifted away from propagation and went on more onto preservation, which is normal and it's natural. And the fact that Muslims have been here for 150 years or longer in Durban, and yes, we haven't made yet a great impact in the South African community, still only 2% Muslim, we shouldn't take this to be like an indictment on us yet, because we had a lot of things that the Muslim community in South Africa did that was very good. We preserved Islam, alhamdulillah, we have masajid, we have darul ulum, we have so many things to be proud of. But at this end, of course, in the apartheid era, it wasn't so easy to give dawah, so there were all of these obstacles. But now, currently where we're sitting, alhamdulillah, well established, and we have resources, alhamdulillah, and we have the ability to give dawah freely, and we have people around us, meaning the non-Muslim community, who are very receptive to Islam, extremely, extremely receptive to Islam. I'll share with you some stories of that. Then it's now time for us, every single one of us, to basically go back into that understanding of the earlier Muslims, that our job now is to pass on the message of Islam in the best possible way, in the nicest way, in the most subtle way, or in the most direct way, whichever one we can do. But we have to pass on the message of Islam to every single one of us here who are interacting with non-Muslims, perhaps on a daily basis. So we have to make it such that it's part of our normal, natural routine. When we do meet a non-Muslim, we call them to Islam. Now, just a few things to mention on this when we're giving dawah. The first thing is that our purpose when we're giving dawah broadly is that we want Islam to become dominant in the entire world. That's number one. But when we're speaking to a person, let's just say we go to the petrol station and there's a Bowser boy and we want to give him dawah to Islam. Our goal when we're giving the person dawah, our goal is not that this person must become Muslim, because that's out of our control. Our goal is that we must deliver the message of Islam in a clear way, such that this person understands, okay, this is what Islam really is, and if Allah guides him, then Allah guides him. Now, why I'm saying that's very important is because in South Africa, it's very easy for someone to make a whole lot of food hampers, go on the street, make people take shahada, and then just give them hampers. And people do that. And people think that's giving dawah. That's not giving dawah. Dawah is when you explain the message of Islam clearly to someone, he understands what that message is, and he accepts Islam knowing exactly what it is. Just making people recite the kalima and making that your goal, that is not doing dawah. In fact, in many ways, that is a detriment to dawah, because those people now, when you really try to explain to them what Islam is, they won't want to come. They won't want to listen after you do that. So it's very important that our goal when we're giving dawah is we just want to simply deliver the message encourage the person, and if the person accepts Islam, then alhamdulillah, we can now take him, teach him, and do all of these things there. So that's the first issue. The second issue is that when we're explaining what Islam is, we have to know a little bit about what the other person believes. So how I explain it is that giving dawah is like giving directions for someone to someone to your house. You have to know where that person is to give him directions to your house. You have to start off with where he is. So if you're giving dawah to someone who's a Christian, you have to understand what he believes so you can lead him and guide him towards Islam. If you just start off in a random place that he cannot identify with, you've already lost him. You have to understand if you're giving dawah to someone who follows the African tradition, what are the major issues or differences between Islam and the African tradition? What happens often when people give dawah is they speak to a person who follows the Zulu tradition and they say, okay, you believe that there's one God. So the person says, yes, oh, I believe there's one God. And there's this prophet called Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You believe in him. He says, yes. He says, mashallah, this person is a Muslim. But the reality is, that's a very idealistic way of looking at it. This person here says, yes, I believe there's one God, but I can still slaughter to my ancestors. Or he says, yes, the Prophet Muhammad is a prophet, but Shembe is also a prophet. So he's not really a Muslim. But because you didn't understand where he's coming from, you didn't understand what his beliefs were, you were not able to explain to him in his understanding what Islam truly is, and therefore you gave him a false understanding of Islam. He may have thought he was a Muslim, but he wasn't a Muslim. So those two important tips when we're giving dawah is, make sure that your goal is simply to deliver the message clearly, and number two is understand where that person is coming from so you can explain Islam to him in the clearest possible way. And whilst doing dawah, one of the things to remember is that we as Muslims, we just have to make the effort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take it from there. I can give you so many examples of this, where we saw this in practice. The first time we went to the universities to give dawah here in KwaZulu-Natal, and then we just set up a gazebo, we put a table there, we had our dawah literature, etc. And we didn't even do anything. I never even spoke to anyone. We didn't even give any dawah. We never even really, basically we didn't speak to anyone as yet. A person comes up to us, the lady, and she says, you know, last week I was watching what was happening in Gaza, and I took my shahada in the room, and I want to take my shahada in front of everyone now. We didn't even do anything. We literally didn't even speak to anyone. Just the mere fact that you made some effort, you did something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide people with us or without us. Another, on that same day, just like literally 5 or 10 minutes later, there was another boy walking past. He was of he's a Zulu speaker, and he says that, literally he said, last night I was playing online games with a Muslim friend from Kazakhstan, and he told me about Islam, and I want to accept Islam, and now I see you Muslims here today, so I want to see what this prayer area is like, so take me there. So imagine this person is living amongst us, walking around us, Zulu speaker, but someone from Kazakhstan, a Muslim, gave him dawah and he became Muslim. But the point is that if you put yourself out there, if you just there as a point of reference, if you just there as you know, people can turn to you. So many people have questions that they will come flocking to you. And the thing is that many, many people have zero idea what Islam is. You might think they're working for Muslims, they're working alongside Muslims. Whenever we go to universities and we ask people, do you know who Allah is? Or do you know what Muslims believe? 90%, if not more, they do not know what Muslims believe. They think that Allah is a prophet, or they think like all sorts of ajib things because we haven't educated them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show us, like for example, in the University of Pretoria, there was this incident where the university boys were giving dawah. They were going once a week, they were putting a dawah stand in the university. And one week, for some reason, they couldn't make it, all of them were busy. And on that day, one of the non-Muslims saw a dream where he was playing with his friend. And this playing that he was doing with his friend was that they were doing the postures of salah. So he saw this dream and he thought to himself when he got up, I know people who do this, those are the Muslim people. So the next week when those brothers came there, he went to them and he told them, I want to learn more about Islam. And alhamdulillah, he accepted Islam. So like that, we see it in action, that if we are not going to take up this responsibility, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide people even without us. But we as Muslims have to wake up to the fact that if we don't, yes, we are here, we want to preserve Islam in South Africa, and therefore that has stopped us to some extent from propagating. But we're coming to such a situation where if we do not propagate, if we do not explain what Islam is to all of the non-Muslims that are living in South Africa, then even our situation, our preservation here may even be in threat. So, to end off, I would just like to remind every single one of us that we should take an active role in spreading Islam wherever we are, in every community we're in. Whether it is getting involved in the dawah directly, whether it is getting involved indirectly just for admin purposes, whether it's getting involved in other works of deen like tabligh or, you know, feeding people, community work, all of these things. But we as Muslims shouldn't have a mindset that I go to work, I read my 5 daily salah and that's it. Our job is much more than that. Our job is to make sure that there's i'la'u kalimatillah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sharia becomes dominant in the entire world, and we have to dedicate a portion of our life to making sure that happens in whichever way it is, that is beyond simply just our job and beyond simply just our personal ibadah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.